Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Now, there's a common phrase that you hear in our church and you hear in a lot of other churches about the phrase, and it's the phrase being filled with the Holy Spirit. That phrase is a common phrase also in the New Testament. And as a matter of fact, it is mentioned five times. The writer Luke of the Gospel of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke uses this phrase five times in the book of Acts, which records the history after Jesus ascended into heaven and the early church, what the early church was up to, the acts of the early church. And Dr. Luke writes these, and he uses this phrase over and over, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Five times he uses that phrase. But what I want you to notice is that it is only one of six times that event or that experience is mentioned. It's one of six ways that he uses to describe the very same experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, to help you to create this bridge that I want to try to bring this truth to you, I want to begin by helping you to understand this word by just starting in with a story. Back in 1919, we were concluding the Great War, the war that would end all wars. It was a war that they had hoped they would never see again, something where the carnage and the death and the destruction would hopefully never be experienced by mankind anymore. During that war, a lot of heroes were forged in the fighting of those trenches and the mustard gas, and many different people rose to the occasion and really exceptionally showed themselves to be men of incredible courage and valor and esteem and incredible honor. And one of those men, whose name was Lawrence, did some things that were very remarkable as far as the military goes, as far as diplomacy goes. Up until that time, the British had colonized many parts of the Middle East, and there were British colonies all over what they called Arabia. And in World War I, because it broke out in Europe, the British had to take all of their troops and their soldiers from Arabia that protected the colonies and move them back to Europe to fight against the Germans and the aggression that was taking place in Europe. And their fear was this: that the Ottomans would move into Arabia and they would take over all of that territory. So the British command decided that they would choose this young, promising officer named Lawrence, and that he would go, and that his job would be to try to unify all of the nomadic tribal warlords in the area to become a resistance force against the Ottomans that would seek to overwhelm them and the colonies. So Lawrence goes and he begins to befriend many of the chieftains in that area, and he begins to develop this coalition of just nomadic tribes and nomadic groups to fight against the Ottomans. It was a miracle because most people didn't think that it could be done, and most people didn't even believe that Lawrence would even survive, because these tribes had been fighting against each other for thousands of years. But Lawrence is able to bind these groups together, give them a common purpose, and resist the Ottomans that sought to try to press in onto the colonies and take over Arabia. After the war was over, Lawrence kind of really fell in love with this group of people and these men, and he said, you know, I want to invest in you, I want to help you. So the first thing he did, he says, I want to show you something, because remember, these guys were just ones that had roamed around the desert on camels, and they were nomadic, they lived in tents. He said, I want to show you parts of the world that you have never seen. It's going to blow your mind, it's going to help you to see that there is so much more that you can do right here where you live. So he loaded up all of the chieftains, they got on a boat, and then they got on a train, and he took them to some of the most famous places in Europe. He showed them European architecture. He showed them some fascinating buildings. Remember, they lived in tents. They didn't understand all the things. He showed them massive edifices that were just impressive to anybody. He began to show them works of art that were precious and artful, that were impactful to their souls. And And he took them all over and showed them things that they thought basically had never even been thought of. It was just an impressive thing for all of these men to do. And the trip was just incredible for all of these chieftains. Everything went just exactly as planned until the last day of the trip when they were all supposed to go home. The day before they were set to leave, they went to Paris. And when they arrived in Paris, they went to a hotel. Lawrence put them in a hotel that they had not been used to. He took them to a hotel that had running water. They were used to just going to the hotels that had a towel and a basin of water, and they would wash themselves, and they would go in and do their normal routine, which was just like what they were used to. But in this hotel, there was running water. And he showed them the faucet where they could get running water on demand. And as he did that, these men who had roamed the desert, the most dry, arid places on the planet, saw that they could turn a faucet on and off and get water. Now, if you live in a desert, you know that water is the most precious thing that you could possess. It's not the oil beneath the ground that's so important to those who live in the Middle East. It's the water that they are able to drink. And so these men were just amazed. And so the last day, Lawrence tells him, he says, look, we have to leave. I'm going to go to the train station and buy our tickets so that we can head out. I'll be back in a few hours. Lawrence goes, he purchases the ticket, he comes back to the hotel, and to his dismay, he arrives at the hotel that is surrounded by police officers. There is chaos, it's panic in the streets. He goes into the hotel and he finds all of these chieftains whom would not go out in Paris and see the sights on the last day. All they wanted to do was stand in the bathroom and turn the faucet on and off. He discovers that they had ripped the faucets out of the sinks, and they were packing the faucets into their bags. And he said, what are you doing? And they said, Lawrence, this is the most amazing thing we have ever seen. It's more amazing than all of these buildings and these precious works of art. This could change our world. This could change our people. This is the most impressive thing that you have showed us. This could absolutely change us. And Lawrence says, no, fellas, you misunderstand. What you have done is you have just pulled out the faucet. But I want to show you something. The faucet is connected to a pipe that goes down the wall. And that pipe is connected to another pipe that runs underneath the ground. And that pipe is connected to a pump that sits inside a reservoir of water miles from the hotel. He said, fellas, you don't need a faucet. You need a reservoir in the desert. Now, can I just say this? I've watched Christians all of my ministry who just love to play with faucets. I have watched men and women just say, you know, if we could just get that type of service, if our pastor could just preach that type of sermon, if we could have that type of worship, if we had those musicians, if we had that kind of building, if we had those types of people, man, I'm telling you, it would make all of the difference in the world. And Christians in the world have fallen in love with faucets. We got to have the right lighting. We've got to have the right speakers and the right sound system. We have to dress right. Come on, church. Are you with me? The American church has fallen in love with faucets. We love to turn the faucets on and off. And every week on Sunday morning, that's what many people do. They turn the faucet on and hope that they can get by this week, and then they turn it off when they go back to work. People are constantly doing this on and off. Let me tell you something, friends. It's not the faucet that God wants you to admire. It's the reservoir that God wants you to notice. the reservoir. The last words that Jesus spoke, he's told his disciples, he said, look, I want you to be fully aware that the Father has given you a reservoir. And he says in John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, it is good for you that I leave. Now, can you imagine what the disciples felt like as Jesus said that word, that phrase? It's good for you fellas that I leave. What? How is it good? I mean, we've seen you walk down the street and all of a sudden this guy's blind and you heal him and he can see. Now, that's good. We've seen you walk up on a hillside and with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, you multiplied that and fed 5,000 people. Now that was really good. You've walked on water. That was good. You have healed those who can't be healed by any other means. That was good. You have even raised the dead, Jesus. That was good. That was really better than good. And now you're saying that you're going to leave. And that's good? That makes no sense. I don't get it. Jesus said, it's good because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. How important was the Holy Spirit and his understanding to us for Jesus to explain to his disciples? In Acts chapter 2, we saw that fulfillment. We read it, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Jesus' words, he says, for your good, I'm not here. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the ministry that I have done as I've walked through the dirty streets of Israel, now you are going to be able to do. And the work and the life that I have lived as I have walked through Israel and I have ministered in Jerusalem and as I have resisted temptation and as if I have overcome the world, now the Holy Spirit's going to come and you are going to be able to live just like that because the Holy Spirit is going to fill you. And that was the point. 5 times in the book of Acts, you see the phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's only 1 of 6 different times that it's used to describe that experience. Let me just go through them real quick. One of the phrases in the book of Acts used to describe being filled with the Holy Spirit is the phrase baptized. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the scripture says, for John baptized. Everybody say baptized. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Another phrase is this, and found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Say, comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And comes on you is another phrase for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read it. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, filled with. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out. Say, pour out. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says this. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say, receive. Then finally, in Acts chapter 8, verse 16, says, for as yet he had fallen upon, none of them, say, fallen upon. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All of these phrases describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Being baptized, being filled with, coming upon, pouring out on, receiving, falling upon. They're all phrases that describe the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer. Now the question is really legitimate. Why would God use so many different phrases to describe this work? Here's the answer. It's because one phrase is not sufficient to describe all of the things that the Holy Spirit does in your life. Each phrase describes a different nuance, a different aspect of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Each phrase gives an image of how the Holy Spirit reacts and responds to your life. And today, I'm not going to talk about all of them. I'm going to just talk about two. And everybody said amen, and I'll drink to that. First of all, let's use the phrase baptized in the Spirit. We use the word, and when you say baptized, when I say baptized, everybody in this room thinks church, right? We think church. We think of what happened today. We think of church things. When I say baptized, you don't immediately think of Peterbilt. You don't think of Walmart. Because Peterbilt and Walmart are not in the baptizing business. They're in the truck building business or the retail business. That's what they do. But when you talk about baptism, we think church. But I want you to hear the word baptism the way people in the New Testament understood the word baptism. I want you to hear it the way they heard it. You see, the word baptism in the first century was not a church word. It was a business word. It was used to describe business or a different activity. People didn't just immediately think church. The phrase was used most often to describe what people would do when they would take a garment. And they would take a piece of clothing and they would have a vat of dye. And they would take that clothing and they would dip that garment into that vat of dye, whatever color it might be. And whatever color the garment went in that vat of dye, when it came out of the dye, it was a totally different color. We would say when that garment was dipped in the dye, we would say that garment was dyed. But they would say that garment has been baptized. It's a different understanding. It's a business term. It's not a church term. The cloth goes in one way and comes out a different way. Why? Because the dye begins to saturate the fibers of that cloth so that it has a transformative effect. So the way the garment looks now and the way the garment looks now is different. Are you with me? It's a different understanding because we think baptized, we think church. They think baptized, they think dyed and changed in the way it looks. God says, I want to baptize you the way that you have looked before and the way that once you are baptized look now is going to be totally different. You are not going to look the same. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. It's also a term that was used when the family would sit down for dinner. In a typical Jewish family, they would have bread, and they would break the bread, and they would dip usually the bread into some type of substance. How many of you are dippers in the room? You have to have dipping sauce for everything. Hot sauce, salsa, taco sauce, whatever sauce that you can come up with. You'll dip food in mustard if you have to. I mean, you just, anything you can do to dip. You're all a bunch of dippers. I am too. I dip everything in something. But the Jewish folks, they would break bread and they would usually dip their bread in one of two things. They would dip it in either oil or they would dip it in, or mostly they would dip it in both. They would take the bread that always tasted the same. Usually it was without leaven. They would take that bread and they would dip it into oil. Now, if you've ever been to Johnny Carino's or Buca di Beppo and you've tasted bread dipped in oil with a little balsamic vinegar, come on, I get an amen out of that right there. If you've ever done that, you know that that makes that bread taste different. Am I right? When you dip a chip into that homemade salsa, that chip does not taste the same anymore. When they took that bread and they dipped it into that oil, we would say that they have dipped that bread. They would say they have baptized the bread. The flavor that it had at first is no longer the flavor that it has now. Come on, somebody, this is good stuff. You have been baptized because the flavor of your life is different. You don't look the same because you've been baptized. You look different. You don't taste the same. You are a different flavor. There are different flavor Christians. Come on, somebody. There's different flavors of Christians. I know some Christians that are pretty dull and bland. And then I know some Christians that are spicy. Am I right, CA? Yes, sir. You have been baptized because it changes you. Let me just give you another couple of scenarios. In baptized in the first century, a ship would go out onto the water. And if a storm came up and the waves started coming over the ship, the water would begin to invade the ship. So the ship started in the water, but now the water is in the ship. And as the ship sinks, the ship is now not sunk. It is, they would say, baptized. The ship is supposed to be in the water, but really the ship's not in the water if you don't see the ship and you see the water. You just know that the water is in the ship. That's pretty good. Well, what about this? If a person's swimming and you're out there swimming and you can't touch anymore and you go under, you don't come up, we would say that person has drowned. They would say that person has been baptized by the water because the water, they're not in the water anymore. The water is in them. The water has come in, and I want you to notice this. This is a good connection for you to see and understand why the Scripture speaks the way, what happened on Acts chapter 2. Because the water came through what? Came in their mouth, into their lungs. What kills you when you drown? Your lungs fill. There is a connection I don't have to make today because I don't have the time. There is a connection between the baptizing of the Spirit and how He comes and how you respond with your mouth. Okay? I don't have time to flesh that out. I just don't have time, but we'll get there sometime. That is baptized. Okay? You're baptized. So those concepts, changing color or changing taste or being in water or being drowned, submerged in water. I'll just tell you right now, some of you are sitting by some of the most baptized people in the world. There are people that you are sitting next to right now that are as baptized as anybody in the Scripture. They baptize regularly and they baptize continually. Because once a month, they walk into a salon and their hair is one color. But when they walk out of the salon, their hair is another color. Their hair has been baptized. Now, if you're looking at your neighbor now, you're wondering how well they have been baptized. Some of you are saying you need to go for another dip. And some of you are saying you don't have enough to work with on the baptism part. Oh, yeah. So you've been baptized. You have been baptized. You're sitting next to someone who might need to be baptized. Baptism, you go in one way, but you come out another. Are you with me today? Now, in Texas, we know a lot about baptism. And here's how I know this. Because in Texas, the staple or a staple of a Texas breakfast includes, most usually, biscuits and gravy. We take those biscuits, or what my father-in-law liked to call scuts. We take those scuts and we smother them in gravy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And the reason why we do that, why Texans smother their biscuits with gravy, is because the Bible says, before the foundations of the earth, God ordained for biscuits to be covered in complete gravy. No, that's not in there. That's not. I believe that he probably thought that. It's God's will. That's why gravy goes so well with biscuits. It's just God's will. Jesus says the Father wants to baptize you. He wants you to take you the way you are, and He wants to turn you into something different. He wants to take the flavor that you have. He wants you to change it into another flavor. He wants to take the blandness and the staleness, and He wants to make you spicy and active and noticeable for the kingdom of God. Are you with me this morning? That's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. For too many people, you've tried to live the Christian life on your own power, and you struggle, and here's what happens. You get frustrated because you just can't seem to live the life that Jesus has told you to live, and you hear the sermons, and you say, I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do it that way, but you just get frustrated because you try harder, and the more you try, the more you just stay the same. The reason why is because you've tried to do the changing on your own. You've tried to make yourself a different flavor. You've tried to make yourself a different color. You've tried to tweak your personality or your clothes. Churches have tried to change an atmosphere or just tweak the lights or let's change the times or let's do all the other kinds of things. Are you with me? Instead, what God wants us to do is be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the church is changed. Don't just play with the faucet. Get the reservoir. That's where the power is. That's where you get changed. It comes from the reservoir. It's not the faucet. It's not all this stuff we try to adjust. It's the Holy Spirit filling us, changing us. Let me show you how sometimes you can get frustrated. The book of Ephesians, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, here we go, and I want a good hearty amen from all the ladies. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Can I get an amen? I knew I'd get a few. And let me tell you something. For guys, listen, fellas, you know as well as I do, that is a very tall order. I'm being serious. That is a tall order for any man trying to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. That's tough. But here's the catch. For verse 25, you have verse 18. It says, therefore be filled with the Spirit. Can I just bring this to your attention? God asks you to do things that He knows that you are incapable of doing unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's never a time in Scripture where God envisioned a Christian to try to live the Christian life without being filled with the Holy Spirit. God always understood, it was always assumed that you got saved, you gave your heart to Jesus, and then you got filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you not only need the work of Christ on the cross, but you need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit active in your life every day. Come on, somebody say amen. You need that work. And without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, there will be things in your life that, hear me, friend, you will not be able to do. There will be commands that you will not be able to, you will be frustrated by. You will be challenged by. Because, ladies, in Ephesians chapter 5, it also says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Ooh. You know, girl, that that is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Come on. You know it's true. That ain't happening unless the Holy Ghost has a hold of me. Yeah, thank you there. Here we go. Come on. God wants to saturate your life. He wants to change the flavor. The first phrase, baptized. I'm hurrying. The second phrase is this, that I'm going to talk about, is just come upon. Being filled with the Spirit, be baptized. Come upon you. Now, this phrase is different. This phrase is different. Where baptized was not a church word, it was a business word, a term that was used in the first century. Come upon was a church word, and every good Jew knew it. They had been understanding this for a long time. Matter of fact, all of the Old Testament scriptures, all of the scriptures of the covenant law, you see that phrase over and over and over and over again. And all of the stories of the great men and women of God that those little young Jewish boys and girls would learn about, they heard the Holy Spirit would come upon them. The man Samson. Son, he was the strongest man ever lived. How come, Dad? Because the Holy Spirit would come upon him. Holy Spirit changed him. It was completely different. He came upon them, where baptism was a secular word. Coming upon was a church phrase. And the concept is very simple. Here's the phrase. Here's the understanding of what coming upon. Adam, stand up. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, here's what it means. Come here, Adam. Don't face me. I want you to face everybody. Isn't this a good-looking young man right here? Yep. I've got him good. He's good and embarrassed now. When the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, let me show you what that means. How big are you? Yeah, okay. This is what it means. It means that you take, it's like the rendering of that word means that you take your coat and you lay it upon another. Hold it together. What it means is God takes his coat and he lays it upon you. The Holy Spirit comes upon. Now, let me just stop right there. I want you to think about this. When God starts dressing you, I'll promise it will change your life. When God begins to lay his coat upon you, when you receive the coat, all right, Adam, give me my jacket back. Thank you, son. When God puts his coat over you, when he begins to dressing you, there is nothing like a wardrobe that comes from the Father. It doesn't matter how sharp you are, or how many talents you have, or how many abilities you have, or what job you have, or what things you have in your toolbox of success. There is nothing that can match the coming upon of the Holy Spirit as God lays his coat over you. Nothing. There's nothing like that. There is nothing compared to that. The Holy Spirit comes upon you in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will receive power. You will receive the ability to do things as God lays his coat upon you that you have never been able to do. You become a witness. You become a testimony. That tender timidity about your faith is no longer there. Now you are strong. You have no problem talking to someone about Jesus. There is a transformation. You're not the same color. You've been changed. You're not the same flavor. You've been changed. You are different. You are not the same person. You have been filled. The Holy Spirit's come upon you. Different. You have power. If I were to ask all of the men right now, just quick, if I were to say, give me the exact date of your anniversary, some of you would probably stumble. If I ask you the date of your kids' birthdays, some of you are like, wait. Some of you don't even know the names of your own children right now. I mean, you guys are just trying to hang on. I understand. It's okay. You know, you're just like, hey, you, come here. You call them by every kid's name and say, I know, I'll get it. So come on. But if I were to ask you gentlemen, what was your first car? I'll promise you immediately, I know exactly what that is. Yeah. 1982 Z28 Camaro. It was silver, had blue stripes. It was sweet. Or at least it was to me. That car, listen to me. My first car, I filled it up with oil and checked the gas. Some of you will get that later. Instead of filling it up with gas and checking the oil, yeah, mine was the other way around. That thing leaked more fluids, all right, than a labor and delivery room. It was crazy. I didn't mean to go there. I'm sorry. That's a terrible word picture. Stop. Let me just jump to this. The transmission was like you threw a hammer into the clothes dryer. It's just con, 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 con. It was bad. It was bad. Listen. Stop. Just fast forward. Come on. Get
with me. I'm past there. I'm past there. These young people over here, they're still like, oh my God. Oh, I get it now. 5 minutes later. Oh my God. Stay. We're almost done. Bell hasn't rang. That car, I thought it was just a gym. The truth is, the hood was just spider cracked all the way down. I mean, it just the paint was, you know. The interior of the car lacked some things. The driver's seat was nothing but foam. It didn't even have like a cover. It was just foam. And that's why when like, you know, a girl or somebody get close to the car, I'd go and jump in my car real quick. How are you? Because I didn't want her to see my foam seat. There were a lot of things on that car that did not work. Sometimes I would hit the gas, and instead of it going, it'd go, boom. That's kind of embarrassing, you know. As long as I just stayed steady, that car got me from point A to point B. About 3 years later, I got a different car. I got a little Nissan Z. Now, the difference between that 82 Camaro and that little Nissan was the 82 Camaro had foam seats. Like, no, it was foam, okay? That little Z, it was leather, Johnny. It had power everything. It had a digital dash, and unlike the Camaro, all the gauges worked. It was fantastic. I knew how much gas I actually had. Some of you still driving that car, you're like, man, I always go to the gas station every day, you know, make sure. It was fantastic. The air conditioner worked great, not like on occasion. And that Z car got me from point A to point B, but when I drove the Z that had complete power steering, I could drive cool because I could drive with one hand on the steering wheel, and like when I saw somebody, I could be cool. Some of you drive like that. I know what you're talking about. In the Camaro, the power steering was failing, so it required two hands at 10 and 2 always, because when you're going around a corner, it was like this. And if you were with a friend and you're eating a burger, you had a shake, and they had a burger or a shake in one hand, then you tandemed the turn because you would turn with one hand and you're holding your burger. They would use the free hand and help you turn the Camaro around the corner. It was a team sport driving that car. But when I got the Z, power was up. I could get from point A to point B in both cars. Can I just ask you a question? Why wouldn't you want to get to point B with all of the power and extra that you need? Did you connect those dots? Why would you want to live the Christian life and try to manage this when you could live the Christian life like this? Are you hearing me? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means you have the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness, to be an example, to live in victory. So as I close, let me just say this. If you want to build yourself up, last week I preached about a new season, coming into a new season in our life. If you want to develop and move into a new season, I'll just tell you, some of you are fighting yourself because you need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, understand what I'm saying. If you, whether you're baptized in the Holy Spirit or not, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on your way to heaven and nothing is going to change that. But my question is, why not live empowered like this instead of like this? That's being filled with the Spirit. You're fighting yourself, friend. Be filled with the Spirit. Be baptized with the Spirit. Over and over, phrases repeated through the words of Dr. Luke writing in the book of Acts, writing this historical record of the early church. And in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened when Jesus' words to his disciples the night before he was arrested and crucified, I want you to know that it's good that I leave, because if I leave, the counselor, the comforter, the helper, the advocate, the guide, the one who leads you into all truth, the one who gives power, he will come to you. And he'll be everything in you that I am right here physically in this one place. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we close? I know that if I were to ask the question, how many of you want to live a victorious Christian life? Every hand. Those of you who know Jesus, you lift your hand immediately. I want to live that victorious Christian life. Can I just tell you the secret to that is this? Be filled with the Spirit. God never wanted you to try to fight through life. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm just going to have to hack my way through life. Look, you don't need a life hack. You just need the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, well, I thought I had the Holy Spirit. Yeah, when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes. He marks you. He indwells in you. He makes you a child of God. You are baptized into the body of Christ. It's the same words. It's just a different way of how it works. You're baptized into Christ. You become a member of the family of God. But God says, look, there's more. There's a new season. There's more out there than just making a commitment to follow Jesus and saying a prayer and then just hoping it all works out. He says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to be empowered. I want you to be able to be used in ways that you never thought were possible. I want you to quit playing with the faucet and try to react to the reservoir that's out there with all of the water and all of the nourishment and all of the life that you want. That is exactly what God desires from you. Find the reservoir. Christian friend, can I just ask you a question? How many of you have tried to live your Christian life with nobody looking around? I'm just going to ask you. How many of you have tried to just turn the faucet on and off? You just tried to make it work. I'd just get by this week, get by next week. How many of you have just tried the frustration? You've seen that. You've seen the frustration of what it's like, that Christian life, turn the faucet on and off. Yeah. Would you just raise your hand? You say, just be honest. You say, that's me. That's me. Yeah. You know exactly what that feels like. You know that struggle. The struggle's real. It's for real. Can I just point you toward the reservoir? Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, but Pastor, I've heard about that. I don't know. Can I tell you? It's the sweetest experience you'll ever know. Outside of coming to know Jesus for the first time, it is the most, because there is just this openness. What you're doing is you're just opening all the doors of your life and you're saying, you're like, no, I'm not trying to manage my own. I'm doing this all. It's all you, Lord. When I said you're sitting next to some people who are totally have been baptized, in truth, without jest, you are sitting next to some. Because every day, not just once a month, they go into the presence of God and they say, Lord, would you just baptize me once again? Take me under. Just take me under. So that I can live my life, so I can live my week, so I can be a witness to my friends. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of the great miraculous things is God gives you this prayer language that you don't have to even worry about. Sometimes there's times when you don't have the thoughts to put together to pray. You don't even know what God desires for you to pray, but you can allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you. What an incredible blessing. It's like what Jude chapter 20 says. Jude says, I want you to build yourself up in the most holy faith by being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you build yourself up? Man, I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. Holy Spirit does, and He begins to pray directly through you, and it begins to build and edify your life. That is exactly what being filled with the Holy Spirit is as it happens.
my challenge to you, because we're short on time this morning, being Sunday morning, how many of you would say, Pastor, I'm looking for that new season in my life, and I know that being filled with the Spirit is the direction that I'm heading. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me and overwhelm me. Would you just say, Pastor, that's my desire. If you're here, would you just raise your hand and let me just pray for you today? Yes, yes. Hands all over this room, all over this room. You want that experience in your life. Yes. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. The salvations, Lord, that we have been able to celebrate through baptism, this new walk, Lord, public, going public with their faith. Lord, what an incredible, incredible day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work that you have done. I thank you that you saved us. And I thank that you also sent the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to come and to walk not just by us, but walk in us, to fill us, to saturate us, to change us from one flavor to the next, from one color to the next, from one way to live life to the next. I pray that those who raise their hands, Lord, would continue to seek you with all of their heart, God, and they would lay everything aside that would distract them, Lord, that would keep them from being completely overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. Bless them today as they go, and Lord, I pray that this word would challenge them. They would develop a hunger and a desire. They would read your word, they would pray, and they would ask you, Lord, just to fill them and overwhelm them in the Spirit of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.